Psalms, in Psalm 47, 5, it says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Meditate on that, right? Power and understanding. Psalm 139, verses 2 through 4 says, "You know when I sit and when I rise." God knew when you just stood up. Isn't that wild? He knew when you were sitting and when you rise. "You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. And you're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." That's mind-blowing. John the Apostle wrote this in his epistle in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "If our hearts condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows a lot of stuff." Actually, he knows everything. Everything. Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we've left our homes to come to this house. We come with purpose this morning. We come, Lord, as those that are on a journey, on a spiritual journey to meet Jesus and to know Jesus and the journey to follow Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one who was prophesied that would come, the one who has come, and the one who will come again. Jesus, because of you, our life changes in many ways. As your followers, as your disciples, we ask that you would teach us this morning. We pray that you would send your Spirit upon us. Help us to understand the things that's been freely given to us. We ask, Lord, that you would help the person behind the pulpit this morning, that this individual would speak clearly and without error. And Lord, in the process of all this, it would bring glory and honor to you, Lord Jesus. You are the one in which the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy." You are amazing. We center our lives on you, Lord. So help us now, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. And good morning. Good to be with you this morning. So it's Labor Day. So congratulations for not wanting to drive on freeways and deal with all kinds of stuff like that. And to be here and everybody online, hello. And hi, Dad. It's my pops online. Hey, so one thing before we get started, this week, we're relaunching our small groups, our growth groups, which is pretty cool. So what we do is we take a break in the summer and we jump back in the fall. So for the next 12 weeks, we're opening up we call them growth groups because we want to grow spiritually. So this week, we're going to be gathering again in homes. We'll be gathering again. Some people meet online. We have online groups. Actually, Pastor Vince runs a Wednesday growth group. You could join online and hang out with Pastor Vince. So we encourage you just to get together and challenge you in the next 12 weeks to gather together in homes and gather with people. And when you come together, especially this week, you're going to get a chance to share who you are and your spiritual journey and what's going on. And there's certain rules within the growth groups that there's confidentiality there. We promise to pray for each other and to watch out for each other. And so, encourage you to be a part of a group. Encourage you to be living your life in a community. If your Christianity is just going to church on a Sunday morning, you're missing it. It's about being in community with the body of Christ and living life together and praying life together. So in saying all of that, a prayer of blessing. And if you're a small group leader, that is, you're going to be opening your homes and jumping back in. If you're here today, would you stand wherever that is that you are? Because we're just going to give a prayer for you. So where are those groups? There they are. Come on. There they are. There they are. There they are. Yep, there they are. It's about like 12 of them, I believe, that are meeting throughout. Father, we pray a blessing over this, what's about to take place. Lord, first of all, thank you for those that are opening up their homes. So that's pretty big to realize that one day a week they just open their homes and come on in and invade our house. And yet, Lord, they do it. This beautiful thing called hospitality. So we praise you, for God, for these people. And Lord, we just commit to you this journey. We pray, Lord God, that love would abound within the body of Christ. We pray, Lord God, for relationships to take place and for people to really be open and honest with each other on their journey. So Lord, we just commit to you this journey between now through Thanksgiving. We pray this now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Join a small group. Join a group. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Okay, so here it is. So I've been smiling all this week because, I've been thinking about this kid named Jeff. I met this kid named Jeff back in the mid-80s. So I was a brand new believer. I'm in my early 20s. I'm going to a church in Mission Viejo, and they asked for help in the youth program, and I went, and I was a junior high small group leader, kind of like, and then I was a high school small group leader, and it was on a Wednesday night, and I had a group of maybe 15 college kids in my group. One day, this kid named Jeff showed up, kind of long hair, kind of quiet, and just like when we, in growth groups, you go around and share and introduce yourself. I was going around, hey man, how you guys doing this week, that week? I look at Jeff, my name's Frank, I'm really glad you're in this small group with us, and so Jeff, tell me about you, why I like to surf, this, that, and the other. I said, are you a Christian? He goes, yeah. I said, what church do you go to? He says, I've never been to church in my life till today. Really? Wait, so you've never been to church, but you're a Christian. I go, well, how did you become a Christian? And he says, well, I kind of see myself as an intellectual. He says, and he's 17 years old, by the way. He says, I've read Plato. I've been reading Socrates. He says, I decided I should pick up the Bible. And he says, I've picked up the Bible. I began reading it this year. He says, I've read through the Old Testament. I've read through up to Romans. So he read the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and he's halfway through Romans. And the guy, he says, I knelt down by my bed and prayed to accept Jesus. And he says, maybe I should go to church. And there he was. This is not a normal 17-year-old. Actually, this is not a normal human being. Tim Allen, Buzz Lightyear, is just now reading the Bible, and he's talking about it on social media. He's 71, and just now he says, you know, I need to read the Bible. We should all read the Bible. Jeff just picks up the Bible, begins reading the Bible. And I'm like, and just a really unique kid. Great surfer. So just, I keep smiling. I was thinking about him because Cinda asked me in the car today, what are you laughing about? I said, it was early morning. We were out surfing down in San Clemente at a place called 204. It's a surf spot down in San Clemente. And we're early in the morning. We're out catching waves. It's maybe 7 o'clock. And I'm surfing next to Jeff. And in between a lull in surfing, he looks over at me. He says, Pastor Frank, he says, Frank, he goes, do you think God's big enough to create a rock that even he can't lift? And I remember, I looked over at him, I'm like, what a riddle, right? And I remember staring at the water. How do you answer that? I told him, hey, Jeff, why don't you just shut up and surf? So I was remembering this. And Cindy was laughing. She goes, what are you laughing at this morning? I said, because I'm thinking of Jeff. Pretty smart individual, FYI. Got his master's at Trinity. He did his PhD work in philosophy at the University of Redlands. He's now a professor of philosophy at a university in the Midwest. Sharp young man. Special. Okay, there's Jeff. I want to tell you another story in my life. Young in my faith, had a friend named Mark whose aunt worked at a missionary base, a YWAM base on the Big Island of Hawaii in Kona. And she invited us to come and stay at her place and, you know, hang out for 2 weeks in Hawaii. And then when a relative or a friend invites you to go to Hawaii for a couple weeks, your answer is always, yes. So she gives us her car. I've never been to the Big Island. It's a very unique island. I love the island, the Big Island of Hawaii. It's different in many ways. She says, no matter what you do, don't miss this Oxford professor that's coming from England. He's coming from Oxford. He's on his way to Sydney, Australia, to do lectures in Sydney on the genetic code. Don't miss this guy. And I was like, I don't want to listen to a lecture. Do you? But she almost like made us go. She wouldn't give us the keys to her car that day. So we went. This guy was named Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith. He had 3 PhDs in chemistry. He was a professor at the University of London in Geneva at the time that he was speaking. He was doing a lecture on the genetic code. Picture of the genetic code. And I still remember because he was giving this lecture in this room and he goes, I don't want to hit my head on the bottom of the pool because I need to know where you all at. I'm like, what is it? What do you mean? He wanted to know how much education or study we've had because he didn't want to talk too deep and for us to kind of hit his head on the bottom of our pool of knowledge of where we've studied and so forth. And I'm like, hey, I'm at Saddleback Community College. I'm in my second year there. And me and my friend Mark were the youngest ones there. And he began, okay, you know, well, let me talk about the genetic code of life. Okay, great. And he begins talking about the enormous amount of information that goes into the DNA of our existence. The code, coding, the code, right? The code that makes up life. People, a lot of people now do coding for a living. All the apps on your phone has all been created by coding. Your apps just don't come from nothing. In computers, there's somebody coding information that's creating stuff. His argument was that look at the genetic code of our existence. And I remember him so clearly. He goes, my contemporary Mr. Darwin, and he starts talking about Darwinian evolutionary theory. He says, I want you all to take you're all taking notes. He goes, I want you to put down your pen and just put your hand back. He goes, my contemporary Mr. Darwin wants you all to believe that the data and the information that's on this piece of paper just created itself with no arm, no intelligence. It just came. He says, it's bunkum. It's a British. What does bunkum mean? What does it mean? Rubbish? Rubbish. Thank you, June. Yay, June. You're heading back to the old land, right? Our founding. It's bunkum. It's rubbish. He goes, it's rubbish. He says, the genetic code of our existence. And this he began talking about how the creation, the coding that goes into your genetic code that allows you to live. And he says, this is amazing. And to think of the individual that coded your existence is off the charts. And he was talking about, like, I still remember this. I'm listening to this guy. And I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, that makes sense. He says, you know, when you're driving an automobile, there's all this science in the automobile. But imagine if General Motors could create a car to where when you hit the fender, it has the DNA to heal itself. Wouldn't it be nice if your fender just healed itself over time? Or wouldn't it be nice that a little out of the tailpipe came a little itty-bitty Corvette that grew into be a Corvette itself? Do you notice the incredible amount of information that would go in just to make an automobile do that? And look at you. And he was talking about, he goes, the genetic code of life does not evolve from nothing. It comes from something. That intelligence does not come from non-intelligence. It was a great lecture. Now, here's the deal. My friend Jeff or A.E. Wilder Smith, they're both smarter than me. And I have no pride in saying it. These people are sharp people. Smarter than me. Sharper than me. There are people in this room that probably have more knowledge than you do in certain aspects of your life. And there's probably times in your life when you might need the knowledge that other person has in this room. I don't want to scare you today, but there's engineers in here, there's teachers in here, there's homemakers in here, there's real estate agents in here, there's money managers in here, there's architects, doctors, cops, detectives, accountants, and yes, even a lawyer or two. I'm sorry to... Don't be afraid. There could be a lawyer or two in this room. Cindy's dad was a lawyer, and Dennis made the best lawyer jokes as a lawyer. The person next to you probably has more information or knowledge than you in some aspect of life. Was there ever a time when you needed the knowledge of the persons in this room to help you in making decisions? That's just you in here. Here's our question for today. How much knowledge do you think God has? How smart do you think God is? If there is a God, if there is a creator, how intelligent would God be? And if God is smart and God is intelligent, and maybe more so than you, in what areas of life do you think God's smarter than you? What knowledge does God have that might supersede yours? We've been showing this picture the last few weeks, and I treasure this picture and the events surrounding this picture. There's a time in the life of the ministry of Jesus. It was right after he fed 5,000 people. He told his disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side of the sea. And at this moment, his disciples were struggling because Jesus wasn't behaving the way they wanted him to. And they were struggling in their faith, confused. And it says that after a while, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Who is this person? Do you know this person? See, all those in the boat, and there's many times I'm in the boat, I'm struggling. That's why I love this picture, because I'm looking out trying to understand who this person is coming toward me. Who is this person coming toward you? See, when Jesus was walking on the water, he was conveying to them. Jesus was doing this with purpose. He was trying to communicate to them. As he's walking to them, he's trying to let them know that he's the Son of God. He's really powerful. That was last week, El Shaddai. So God, the Creator, is powerful. The Creator creates, that means he's got power, the power to create. How powerful is God? Almighty God, El Shaddai is the Hebrew word. Here's our question for today. How smart is that person walking toward you? How intelligent is this person walking toward you? And what should that mean for your life and for mine? There's a really cool time in the ministry of Jesus. It's early before this happens. Jesus goes to Jerusalem early in his ministry. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's coming back into the Sea of Galilee area, and he goes through Samaria. You guys remember the story of the woman at the well? I have this picture. Here's another picture I want to show you. This one we have in our house. You can come to my house. I love this picture. I stare at this picture all the time. You guys know the story of the woman at the well? Yes? Okay, early in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is leaving Judea. He's coming back to Galilee. He goes through Samaria. Now, Samaria is kind of this place that they're kind of seen as half-breeds in the Jewish mindset. They're kind of seen as cultic Jews. They're like half-Jews. You could insult a Jewish person by calling them a Samaritan. So there's a lot of racism in this picture. But Jesus breaks all social norms, heads to Samaria, sends his disciples in to go buy something, and late in the afternoon or late in the day, this lady comes to draw water from Jacob's well. Now, Jacob's well is really cool. Do you know that it still exists today? And you can still drink from this well. It's kind of cool to go drink from a well that Jesus drank from. And it's there. It's kind of tough to get to politically. You need a bulletproof bus to get there now. So we don't normally do that when we go to. But it's kind of cool that this well is there. Jesus, this woman comes and she sees a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. Oh, brother, right? But as she comes up to draw water, he starts talking to her. He starts asking, hey, man, would you mind lowering your buck and get me a drink? And she says, why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. And Jesus begins getting in this intellectual conversation, kind of physical and goes spiritual. And at one point he says this. In John 4, 13 through 19, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will in them spring up to water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You're right when you say you have no husband. And the fact is, you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, How did you do that? How did you know my life? How'd you read my mail? I perceive you're a prophet. How does Jesus do that? How does he know every aspect and detail of her existence? That's early in the ministry of Jesus. When you study the Gospels, man, at the very end of Jesus' ministry, he is just causing all kinds of ripples. On the Tuesday before Jesus dies, he's in Jerusalem. He walked down on Palm Sunday fulfilling prophecy. He flipped over the tables on Monday and says, It's written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you made it a den of robbers. On Tuesday, the religious leaders of the day were coming for Jesus. The most intelligent minds were coming for Jesus. They needed him gone, but they didn't know how to get rid of him. And they knew that if they arrested him, they would cause a riot. So they can't arrest him because it's going to be bad. So why don't we publicly go and publicly shame him with the most intelligent minds in Jerusalem of the day? We're going to come together and we're going to publicly discredit Jesus by trapping him in words. Do you guys know, right? So the first group that shows up is the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they start asking him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And it's one of those things, it's kind of like if you say yes, you're wrong. If you say yes, you're going to be in trouble. If you say no, you're going to be in trouble. If he says, yes, it's good to pay taxes to the Romans, well, then how can you be the Messiah? If you say it's not good to pay taxes, well, the Romans are going to arrest you. And so whatever Jesus says, we've got him. And it's so beautiful. You guys know what he did, right? Toss me a coin. Whose image is that? Oh, it's Caesar's. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render to God the things that are God's. Good answer. They were like, wow, that's not bad. I didn't think he'd do that. How'd he do that? Then there's another group. There's more of the liberal theologians called the Sadducees. And Jesus says he believes that there's life after death. How many people in here believe there's life after death? Raise your hand. Jesus believes that in life after death. The Sadducees are like, well, you believe in the resurrection. Well, there's this woman that got married. Her husband died, married again, husband died, married again, husband died. And they said, well, in the resurrection, well, who's she married to, right? And I like this. Jesus says in Mark 12, 26 and 27, now about the dead rising. So this is like, right? Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham. Well, Abraham had died, so how can he be the God of Abraham if Abraham's already died? The God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You're badly mistaken, right? Jesus shreds them on their theological questions, and he did really good. And now here's the best part. Somebody missed the lecture, showed up late. A group of students from one of the Sadducees showed up because they wanted to see their professor shred Jesus. But when they got there, their professor's quiet, and people are applauding Jesus. And this student says, What? How did you beat my prof? One of the, Mark 12, 28 through 34, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Whoa, Jesus answered them really good. Now they're stumbling over their words. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. Translation, Jesus just took them apart. He asked him, of all the commandments, which one's the most important? Which is not? He's not trying to trap Jesus. He has deep questions. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no one but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, that's your brain, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he's looking at him going, you know what? You're sharp. He said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Favorite verse. Here it is. Ready? And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. From then on, nobody's trying to trap him anymore. Our plan is to discredit Jesus and to make him look stupid publicly. How'd that go? Terrible. How did he do that? Because he's the Son of God. He's really smart. He's sharp. They didn't realize it, but they were talking to God in human flesh, just like the woman at the well. He intellectually slayed them. How smart do you think God is? If you want to take notes with me this morning, write this down. Take this to your small group this week and read the scriptures and talk about this. Write this down. God's knowledge is total. Total. John says this in 1 John 3:20. If our hearts condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts because he knows everything. What's included in everything? Come on. What's included in everything? Answer. Everything's included in everything. Everything? Everything. He knows everything. Write this down. Note number two. Check this one out. God's knowledge and understanding is infinite. Infinite. God's knowledge and God's understanding is infinite. That's a tough word for you and I to even put our brain around. Infinite. Psalm 47:5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." No limit. There's no limit. Time is not even a part of that. So Jeff, God bless Jeff. Do you think God's powerful enough to create a rock that even he can't lift? Ah, Jeff. Here's a Jeff question. Did you know there's three things that God cannot do? Is there anything that God can't do? Did you know there is? God can't lie. He can't lie because he's total truth. In God, there's no darkness, total light. God cannot lie. What else can't God do? God can't make you love him. Because forced love is not love. The number one commandment is love the Lord your God. That's an act of volition from a being made in the image of God. God can't force you to love him. God cannot lie. God cannot force you to love him. And check this out. God can't learn because he knows it all. He can't learn. There's certain things God can't do. He can't learn. Because he knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual. He has infinite knowledge. This is God. Note number three, if you want to write this down. God knows all events of the past and the present and the future. All events. God knows all things. He's not waiting, going, gee, I wonder what's going to happen. Check this out. And here's the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. It says, remember the former things, those of long ago? I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, what is to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God makes known the end from the beginning. How can God know the end from the beginning? How can God prophesy like he does? How can God say the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem and 500 years later Jesus was born in Bethlehem? The scripture says that Jesus will be raised in Nazareth. He's raised in Nazareth. How can the Bible, 700 years before Jesus is born, says that he will take away the iniquities of us, Isaiah 53. 700 years later, Jesus does this absolutely perfectly. How did God know this? His knowledge is infinite, total. He can't learn. I remember Dr. Smith goes, you know, we live in time. He goes, God is eternal. He's outside the realm of time. With God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He goes, we can't even comprehend because we think in sequence of thought. But God doesn't. In one internal instant, he knows everything. This is God. Because he knows all of the past, the present, and the future in an instant, his knowledge is total. Total. See, prophecy is no big deal to God. And the only religion that can do this is Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius. Jesus is the only one. God, when you read the God of the Bible, people, before you die, you should read the Bible. Jeff did it when he was 17. Buzz Lightyear's doing it now, he's 71. Tim Allen. If you read this God, he'll tell you, I'll prove to you that I'm God. I'll tell you what's going to happen before it happens, so when it happens, you'll know that I'm God. Prophecy. Prophecy. Note number 4, write this down. God is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. God is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being, period. That's amazing. Detail? Detail? Luke 12, verses 6 and 7, Jesus says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Really? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows, Jesus says. Detail. How many hairs are on your head? Have you counted lately? If God knows this much detail of your life, so cool. So we love hummingbirds. There's a hummingbird that always comes, and Cinda puts up hummingbird feeders. I'm drinking my coffee, I'm reading. You know, I look over, and there's a hummingbird. And just this week, I'm like looking at this guy. You can hear their wings just, I'm like, God knows every detail of that hummingbird. That's awesome. Jesus wants you to know that he knows every detail of your life. Is that a bad thing? Does that bother you? Psalm 139, 2 through 4. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You, Lord, already know what I'm going to say before I say it. God's knowledge is total. We need to just meditate on that a little bit today. See, check this out. Because God knows all things, he can't learn. Because God knows all things instantaneously, therefore he doesn't read, he's not reasoning through matters. He's not sitting there reasoning, going, geez, what am I going to do? God knows perfectly the present or the present situation, therefore he doesn't need to be getting wisdom or advisement. Have you ever tried to give God wisdom? You know, God, I just think I might want to help you out on this decision. God's all, I already know everything. See, God doesn't forget the past, so he doesn't need to be reminded. You don't need to remind God. He is flawlessly aware of all future events, therefore he doesn't need warning. This is God. God cannot be mistaken, people. Therefore, he doesn't need correcting because his knowledge is infinite. How many of you in this room are convinced that God's smarter than you? Just raise your hand. Have I at least got you this far this morning? Is God smarter than you? If he is smarter than you, how should this affect your life? So Jesus says this in Luke 6, 46 through 49. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Good question. "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood came and the torrent struck that house, but it cannot shake its foundation because it's built well. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapses. Its destruction is complete." Jesus says, if you listen to me, I'm the Lord. I know what I'm saying. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then when I ask you to do something, you don't do it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet not do what I say? That's a great question. Jesus says, if you trust me and you trust that I know what I'm doing and I'm smarter than you, you're going to have a good life. So Jeff married a girl named, her name was Kelly. She was from our church. They had three kids. One of them they adopted from China. He's in the Midwest. He's a professor of philosophy. And he's doing good. He loves the Lord. I see him and I smile because I think of this kid. Just sharp kid. But you guys, if I close my eyes right now and I'm in a room. If I go back in time, I can see Jeff, but I can see the kids to the right and the left of Jeff. And their lives are a mess. One of them died. See, Jeff trusted in the Lord with all his heart, and he didn't lean on his own understanding. But he acknowledged God in all his ways, and God says, "I'll make your path straight." The problem is there are some people that say, "I'm not going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, but I'm going to lean on my own understanding instead of God. I'm not going to trust him in all my ways, and my life ends in ruin." I totally believe in God, but I don't think God has my best interest in mind. So I'm going to live my life the way I want to, not the way God would tell me to, because I think I know it's better for me than God. Right? And they go out and live their lives. "I'll follow the Lord later." How's that working out for you? With alcohol addictions, drugs addictions. This is where the rubber meets the road. Do we really trust God enough to where how we'll actually listen to what he says for our life? So Pastor Mike's going to be teaching. So next week I'm doing my son's wedding. I won't be here next Sunday. Mike's going to be teaching. Pretty stoked. I'm kind of stoked to be doing my son's wedding. Mike's brother was a cop. Clay Cranford was one of our IPD officers. I remember riding around with Clay one day, and we picked this girl, like, broke into this guy's house, and she was stealing his booze, and this was a guy that was trying to get sober, and then she broke in trying to find this, and she showed it, and we ended up arresting her. She's in the back of the car, and we're taking her to the Taj Mahal. We're taking her to the jail, and she's back there, and she found out I'm a chaplain. I love this story because she goes, "Well, you're a chaplain." I'm like, "That's right, I'm a chaplain." She goes, "My grandma tried to get me to follow Jesus." I said, "Well, I think you ought to listen to your grandma." And I looked over at Clay, and I just went for it, man. I just started preaching to her. I had a total, she was captivated audience. She's in the back of the cage of a police car. Man, I told her about Jesus and the cross and salvation and this and this and this and that and the other. And she goes, "Yeah, my grandma tried to..." I said, "Well, you know, if you had been listening to your grandma, you might not be in the back of this police car." And she says, "Well, that might be true." And then she threw up in the back seat of the car. And it smelled terrible. In the back of those cars, they're all plastic because they wash them out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You guys, here's this picture. Do you see this one? Here's this picture. He's coming to you. He's walking on the water. I treasure this moment because there's so many times I'm in that boat and I'm confused. God, what are you doing? Who are you, Jesus? Can I trust you? What's happening? There's times in your life and in mine when we just need to pause for a moment and think this thing through because he's totally real and he's coming toward you. Do you see him? Is he worthy to be trusted in this life and the next? Who is that? He's the Messiah, the prophesied one. Said he'd be born in Bethlehem, and he was. Said he'd be raised in Nazareth, and he was. Said he would start his ministry along the Sea of Galilee. He's walking on the Sea of Galilee, Isaiah 9. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. He fulfills hundreds of prophecies by his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Do you see him? He sees you. He sees you. He's walking toward you. He wants you to know that he's really powerful. He wants you to know that he's really smart and he knows what he's doing. And he's calling you to follow him. Will you? Today? The last note says, note number 5, I will trust God for the decisions of my life because he's smarter than me. Yes or no? And you have to fill it out. That's your call. Every morning I have to fill that out. Every decision I have to fill that out. The battle is for your will. Who's in charge of your life? You? Or God? Whose reason is smarter for your life? Yours or the one that made you? The one that coded your existence? The one that coded the DNA, the genetic code of your life? Who's smarter for your life? You know, if you follow Jesus, that guy up there has things to talk to you about in your marriage, if you listen to him. He'll talk to you how to deal with your money if you listen to him, your friendships, how you approach your human sexuality, how you'll approach your education, and how you approach how you do your job. If you listen to Jesus, he'll talk to you how what the purpose and meaning of life is and what it isn't. If you listen to him real close, he'll tell you that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. He's coming toward you, and he's coming toward me. This is a message this morning for you to stare at him and to get a good handle on who that is. And if you listen closely, you'll hear him speaking into your life today. If you listen closely, you'll hear him say that he knows you better than you know you. If you listen closely, he'll tell you that he loves you, that he's for you. And the life that you are to live is the one that he created you for. Follow me. Father, I pray for my brothers and I pray for my sisters in this room. We're all on our journey. God, may we today just be encouraged of knowing who you are and your call for our life. Teach us, Lord, to follow your ways. Lead us, Lord, in your truth, for you are the God of our salvation. Lord, help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us, Lord, to be willing to listen. Give us ears that we might hear. Give us eyes that we might see who Jesus is. Speak, I pray, Lord, into my brothers and sisters' life today. This we pray in the name of Christ. And all those who love the Lord would say, what?